Good to see you today. Glad that you're here. We have some who, for health reasons, are not able to be here, and they're on our minds and in our prayers, and we pray that God will be with each one of them, and also some traveling, and pray that they'll be kept safely. But we welcome you, and it's good to see visitors again this morning. We appreciate your presence. As always, we invite you to come back tonight at 6 o'clock and be a part of our worship tonight, and to pose any questions, ask us any questions of what we teach, what we practice. We'll be happy to receive those questions, and hope that your interest will be to go to the Bible and find a Bible answer to those questions. And that's our intent and our aim and what we'd like to do. If questions arise, we know that God has revealed His mind to us in a way that we can know it, understand it, put our faith and trust in Him through His Son, obey His will in our lives, and walk with God now, each day of our lives, and live with Him throughout all eternity in that great city, and not be those who do not have entrance into it. As Brother Tyler just read for us from Revelation chapter 22, is the summing up and depiction of the swift coming of the Lord in judgment and in victory, as this entire book has discussed that. He would come in judgment against those who were fighting against His purposes and against His people. He would grant them rest and victory in Christ. He will grant the same to us. And He will also come in judgment against all those who stand against His Son, His kingdom, His people, His purposes, both now and, of course, to the end of time, when there is the great day of judgment, when we will all stand before Him. So the question for each of us as we begin our study this morning is, in that day of judgment, when the Lord comes finally to render to each man according to his works, what will our judgment be? Where will we be? Will we be those who may enter in through the gates of the city? Or will we be those who are outside? Those who are forever, because of our own decisions, our own choices, our own lives of sin, forever banished from the good blessings of God and the light and warmth of His presence and truth and love, into an outer darkness where there's weeping, where there's gnashing of teeth, where the worm does not die, where the fire is not quenched. What will your answer be? And this life is a land of sorrow and sin. It's also in this life a joy, a comfort, and a rest that God gives us in the Son, and that through Jesus, here and now, we can live with hope and assurance and joy as we live for heaven. If you're not a Christian this morning, you need to become one. As you put it off, you've delayed it, you know what your responsibility is in the gospel, maybe you don't know. To believe that Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of your sin against God, to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Lord, to be baptized into Jesus for the remission of your sins today, right now, through the blood of Jesus, you can do. We want to urge you to do that, to be saved by grace through faith, not earning a thing, but rather obtaining the gift that God extends to all of us who've sinned, and yet, in His great mercy and love, wherewith He has loved us, He gives us hope in the Son. If there's sin in our lives as Christians, God calls us back. He calls us to repent. He calls us to return to Him. Return from the wastefulness of sin to the abundance of joy and blessing and fruitfulness in living for Him. And so as Christians, if there's sin in our lives, we need to repent of it. We need to change our hearts about it. We need to conform our heart and our lives to the will of God. If we'll repent and pray our Father, He's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we might continue to live in our fellowship with His Son, and so give Him praise and glory, and live with Him throughout eternity in that city prepared. Now, that discusses what our need is, and we need to be examining ourselves. And examining ourselves this morning in the light of what? Of a warning that the Scripture gives us, as well as this description that we just read in Revelation 22. If you've seen the outline and the bullets, and you know our title for our lesson is Beware of Dogs. And we read about some dogs there in Revelation 22 and verse 15. We'll come back to that verse in just a moment. couple of days ago, I got an email. Actually, there was a message on the answer machine here at the building from a woman who had been given our website by someone, and she was concerned about whether pets have souls. Dennis, in the gospel meeting, Ecclesiastes 3 made a point on that, about man's spirit goes upward and the spirit, the life of animals go downward. That is, animals live and animals die, and therefore the service of mankind. But we had a good discussion about it. But we know dogs usually in our lives, in our circumstances, as domesticated animals. They weren't always domesticated, and there's a lot that weren't, and that over time more and more have been, and such as that. And they're still wild dogs. Africa, as that picture is, and a lot of other places, they're wild dogs. And I see wild dogs every time I go to India. they run in packs. There's usually three or four of them, and they're scavenging. They're unclean animals, and diseased, flea infested. Not a pretty sight. And that's the concept, and that's the idea that we read about, that's often alluded to in the scriptures when we talk about when it talks about dogs. It's not talking about your pet that lays in your lap and or that walks by your side on as you take your walk in the afternoon or morning. No, it's talking about dogs who are seen as unclean and really are seen as contemptuous and scornful, convey an idea of scorn. This was the idea that the Jews had for the Gentiles, and it's alluded to somewhat there, at least by an illustration in Mark the 7th chapter, about dogs eating the crumbs from the table. Well, from the Jewish mind and concept, the Gentiles were dogs. They were unclean, and looked at disdainfully. In the Old Testament, we see this contemptuous view of a dog is expressed. You remember when Goliath ridiculed David, and he said, "Am I a dog that you come out to me with this child?" And David would later say to Saul, "Am I a dog?" And he says, "I am a dog. I'm insignificant before you." So the idea portrayed is uncleanness, contempt, scorn. To be insignificant. Also, the idea of one who would be referred to as a dog would be viewed as of low esteem, low standing. You remember in 1 Kings 21, it was told King Ahab that the dogs would lick his blood at his death, and also Jezebel. And so it came to pass because of the contemptuous nature of their lives. And then, of course, we read in Revelation 22 and 15, it is used figuratively of evildoers who are barred from the eternal city, those who are outside. Note, he's not talking about the four-legged creatures that aren't led into heaven. That's another issue. And of course, dogs don't go to heaven. They're not made in the image of God. They're not immortal. But when he says outside are dogs and sorcerers, he's clearly using it figuratively of evildoers who are prevented from entrance into the eternal rest and safety of God's eternal city. So that's a brief summation of the idea of dogs. But then we go to Philippians 3, the first few verses, in particular in verse 2, it says, "Beware of dogs." So as he just tells us, watch out for the wild animals that are unclean and have fleas and diseases and pass it along? Or is he saying something more, something different? Is he using dog in a figurative sense? Of course he is. And this is where we want to start in just really seeing a few of the so-called dogs, if you will, that we're to beware of. Now, note with me, please, that when he says beware of dogs, he is warning in his context to false teachers. Philippians 3 and verse 1, let's start our reading. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for to me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it's safe. Beware of dogs,
Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So he warns of these dogs, and in a context where he also speaks of evil workers and the mutilation. And his context is a very figurative description of the Judaizers among the Christians. This is Christians, some who were teaching Gentiles had to be circumcised in the flesh and obey the law of Moses in order to be saved. And so the Holy Spirit uses a very dramatic figure that says, no, in fact, that's mutilation. That has nothing to do with being in covenant with God, not any longer. He says, we are the circumcision. We who live by faith, we who worship God in the Spirit, who rejoice in Christ, who do not reject Jesus, but rejoice in Him. Who do not put confidence in the flesh, but rather, of course, in the truth of God, in the Spirit, as He has revealed God's will to us. So He gives a warning in this context of dogs. Now, it's a rather broad warning, and yet clearly those who are not Christians, who lead other souls into error, can fall into this description. Now, let me just say right now, at this junction, Paul, I do not believe, is necessarily giving us some commentary on the nature of the heart of these people, but rather of their evil works and their evil teachings and their false teachings of error. For instance, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 17, Peter writes, "You, beloved, since you know this beforehand," that is, that the Lord's going to come as a thief in the night, and that you need to be watching and being diligent to be found with Him in peace, not having spot or blameless, knowing that God's Word has been written to you by myself, Peter says, and by Paul and, you know, the apostles, that you're not to rest and twist the Scriptures. He said, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. Some have fallen from their steadfastness. Verse 16. They twisted the Scriptures and destroyed themselves. But he says, being led away with the error of the wicked. He joins error with wickedness there, and being led away with error, the error of the wicked. He says, beware. Be on guard. Be watchful. If, you know, if somebody has a big sign up, beware of dogs, then we know what that means. It's not hard. We don't go into that backyard if there's a Doberman back there or a pit bull or something without the owner or without that dog being constrained in some way. So we don't want to be bitten. And yet we come to the issue of error, and brethren have become convinced at times that error is not such a big deal. In fact, it's not really error at all. Well, it may be error, but if you're sincere, then somehow or another that justifies a continuation of it some way that really is not an issue to be addressed. Not something to be warned about, certainly. You don't warn people about error, it seems like, in the minds of some. But that's not what this verse says. He says, beware of dogs. Now, again, I'm suggesting to you that the idea of that which is contemptuous before God, scornful before Him, held as something of low esteem and not to be regarded, is error. That which leads us away from truth, from God. I'm not talking about attitudes of heart. I'm talking about the teaching. And those who would teach the error, he says, beware of them. When he says beware of dogs, he's talking about the two-legged kind. Not the four-legged kind. And they can be so described figuratively because their doctrine corrupts. Their doctrine is unclean in the sight of God. For instance, in this context, as he goes on to talk about the concision or the mutilation in verse 2, they were among those who were binding human opinions, human doctrines, as such is the case today. Why would God be so descriptive about error as being aware of the dogs who would work evil or who would teach error, were it not that it was contemptuous before Him? God says it matters what you're taught, what you believe, what you follow, and beware of those who would tell you otherwise. Matthew 15:7-9, Jesus said, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you." He was talking to the scribes and Pharisees there, and those who were making void the commandment of God by their traditions that they were binding upon people and saying, "You're not really with God unless you follow this and this and this, and do wash yourself in a certain way, and this, all of these sorts of things." Those same things can happen today. Well, Jesus said He prophesied of you. Look, He said, "This people draw near to Me with their heart, mouth, and honor Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me. In vain do they worship Me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Now, I want you to note that by teaching the commandments, teaching as doctrine the commands of men, reflects a heart that is far from God. Paul's heart was not with God when he taught that Christians ought to be persecuted. His heart was not with God. It wasn't close to God. He was a blasphemer, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12 says. Now he says, "I want to warn you, you beware of such individuals who would mutilate souls with their false doctrine." It happens still today. We are warned to withstand, fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6 and 12 says, "Contend earnestly for the faith which is once for all delivered to the saints," or once delivered, once for all, depending on translation, that's what it means, one time for all time, that faith has been revealed. You contend for it earnestly, aggressively, because souls are involved, either being outside the city or gaining entrance into the eternal city of God. Look, why? "For certain men will creep in unnoticed." We notice it. Wild dog, an unfamiliar dog, if it tries to get in our yard or it tries to come into our house, we know that. We notice that. But how is it that men creep in unnoticed then? He says, "Beware of the dogs who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness or lasciviousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." It makes a difference what we teach. And he says, don't let such things creep in unnoticed, as if there's no consequence to error, because it destroys both the one who would teach it and those who would follow it. 2 Peter 1:2 so says, when it says, "Also false prophets among the people there were, just as there will be false teachers among you." So he gave the warning. He gave the warning. We give that warning ourselves and warn ourselves to beware of such who hold truth in contempt. You say, "Well, now, Joe, you're talking about their heart. They hold truth in contempt." Listen, when I stand before you and if I tell you it's okay to preach, okay to play an instrument of music to worship, then I'm not holding truth in honor. I've added something to truth. I've turned you away from truth. If I've convinced you of it, I'm holding truth in contempt. I'm not teaching truth. You need to beware of such a person that would do that. Now it may be you may convince me of my error and call me to repentance, and all the better. But you see, be careful, be warned, don't follow error. Don't let it come in unnoticed as if it's inconsequential to your spiritual safety and that of others.
I want to also note to you, the Bible says, beware of watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem who do not watch and warn. In Isaiah, the 62nd chapter, in the 6th verse, Isaiah 62, there's prophetic language here and descriptions of the New Jerusalem, the Messiah, of the city of God, of the church, of the kingdom of the Messiah. And in this process of description, he says, I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. Well, Jerusalem that is above is free, Galatians, the 4th chapter discusses. And we've come unto a heavenly Jerusalem. We are citizens of this Jerusalem, the city of God, this kingdom of God now. We are in Zion. He set his Son on the holy hill of Zion. He rules and reigns in His kingdom. So God is prophetically saying through Isaiah, I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent, and give Him no rest till He establishes, until He makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Again, He's not talking about literal walls or literal Jerusalem here. But it provides us the context of an understanding that just as anciently men on the walls, watchmen, would watch for approaching danger as well as approaching blessings and give the message, there are watchmen on the walls today that must not be silenced. And we ought to beware of such who will not. Beware of those who will not watch and warn. Because you see, God describes them as silent dogs, dumb dogs, who won't bark. Isaiah 56 and verse 10. Look what he says here. Isaiah 56 and the 10th verse says, His watchmen are blind. They are ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. It's nice to take a nap, isn't it? But you don't want your watchdog taking a nap. You want him to be alert. Because if he's asleep, he can't see the danger. And you don't want watchmen on the walls of the city to sleep when they should be watching. And you don't want people on the walls of Jerusalem, of Zion, that will not watch and warn when danger approaches the people of God. Now, let me illustrate the point. Acts 20 and verse 20, Paul said, I kept back nothing from you that was profitable, teaching you publicly and from house to house. Paul, in doing his work as an apostle, was mindful and careful and courageous to preach what would help the people. Publicly and privately, he told Timothy, preach the word. Why? Because you see, you're a watchman on the wall of Jerusalem, Timothy. You need to watch and warn. You need to proclaim the Lord. So the Lord will establish the wall, the security, the safety of Zion for His people and for all who would come to it for protection and safety and salvation from sin. Bible warns about greedy dogs in that same passage, though. Remember the watchmen who would not bark, they sleep, they slumber, instead of doing their job? He goes on to say they're greedy dogs. Did you see that? Isaiah 56, 11, yes, they are greedy dogs. They are interested in satisfying themselves. He says, you're greedy. Yes, they're greedy dogs which never have enough. And they're shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way. For everyone for his own gain from his own territory. One says, come, I will drink wine and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today and much more abundant. Here are those who also have been watching, protecting the people of God in that time, who were quiet when they should have proclaimed the watchword, who were greedy, satisfying themselves rather than satisfying and caring for the spiritual provisions of God's people. Can it happen today? Well, it's happening in the days of Jesus. In Matthew 23, look what he's talking about there. When he said, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Well, why is that, Jesus? Well, he says, "For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you'll receive greater condemnation." They devoured widows' houses. They did their work with the pretense of long prayers, when in fact they were ingratiating the widows to themselves and obtaining a material benefit of that situation. Greedy dogs. Serving themselves rather than God. Can it happen today? Yes, it can. It can happen today. When watchmen on the wall will not do their job. You see, we need to beware of watchmen in the Church of Christ who do not watch and warn. Elders who do not watch and warn need to repent, need to be rebuked. The Bible says, "Take heed to yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of the Lord which He purchased with His own blood." Elders who will not watch and warn, who will not take heed and feed, are dumb dogs. Sleeping, and they ought to be alert. Hebrew, not my words, brethren, it's God's words. Now some people say, "Yeah, it's not nice. That's not being kind, Joe." Why would you say that? Well, my question is, why would God say it? If we can't use God's words, then, you know, let's do away with this facade that says we can't use the same words God uses to describe the things He describes. As if somehow or another we're being mean to people when we make the applications of the very words God uses. God's the one who called men dumb dogs, silent dogs who will not bark. He's the one who said greedy dogs. You see, He's the one who's told elders, "You take heed and you watch for yourself and you watch for the flock." And He told the flock, "Obey those who have the rule over you and submit to them, for they're watching behalf of your souls, as those who give an account, that they may do this joyfully and not grievously." So you see, when the watchmen will not do their work, souls suffer. Souls are devoured. When preachers won't preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine and teaching, then they need to be warned about. They need to be warned. They need to come back to the mission that God has given them as gospel preachers to instruct the brethren. 1 Timothy 4:6 says, "If you instruct the brethren in these things," in what things? Well, not to depart from the faith, chapter 4, 1. Not to sear your conscience, verse 2. To believe and know the truth, verse 3. To be sanctified by the word of God in prayer, verse 5. You see, the things of the gospel. He said, "You'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you've carefully followed." Preacher will not give himself to try to carefully follow what he teaches and also teach that so others can follow it. He's a dumb dog that won't bark. We need watchmen in the church who will stand on the wall. Teachers. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. As you see, God gave some to be apostles. Christ gave some to be apostles and prophets, and some evangelists and pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. So we all attain unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ. Our goal is our unity in Christ, our maturity through Him, and the standard of truth that the apostles and prophets have proclaimed through revelation, and that the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers are instructing in, leading in, feeding in. And so you have a responsibility as a teacher of the Word. So don't be silent. To stand on the wall. To give warning. To give exhortation. To do the work. You see, every Christian stands on that wall. Every one of us have a sphere of influence. And we need to be doing the work God set before us. And don't become dumb dogs that will not bark. Greedy dogs that are out for ourselves. To serve ourselves and what we want rather than what God desires of us. For the benefit not only of ourselves but of God's people. And even those who are yet lost. That they might come into the gates. That they might come into Zion. And have the real hope of the eternal city. The young people, you have a sphere of influence. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, let no man despise your youth, but be an example. Be an example, young person, to the believers in word and in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Don't be a dumb dog. Don't be one who ought to speak but is silent. You are a spiritual restorer, such a one, a spirit of meekness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. Don't be silent. Try to restore the one who's overcome by sin. See? Beware of dogs. Beware of being on Zion's wall and refusing to be a watchman to the proclamation of truth and salvation for those that are in your sphere of influence. We need to beware of those who hold truth and righteousness in contempt as well. There are some people who hold truth in contempt, who disdain, who overtly reject it, who have made a choice of life in contradiction to it, and have an unwillingness of obedience unto it. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and 26, do not give what is holy to the dogs. Nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. So there are some people, he says, that we come to a point of decision, he says, that we're not to give what's holy to them. Because all they will do is take it and trample you with it under their feet. Turn and tear you up. Rend you because of it. We'd like to think nobody would ever do that. But the truth is, it happens. The truth is, there are some that in your effort to show the way of truth, to show the way of righteousness from the Bible, from the Word of God, there will be some who will hear what you say, and with that very truth that you say, use that to try to destroy you. They will reject it. They will reject you. Jesus says, understand that. Be aware of that. And so be wise concerning that. Let me look at the proverb with you there. Proverb 9 to maybe help us see this. He said, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. And he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Now clearly here the scoffer and the wicked man of which he is referring is someone who refuses to be corrected by the truth that you try to teach them. He continues to be a scoffer. He continues in his wickedness. So he says, do not correct the scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, he'll love you. You see, a lot is said about the person that you're trying to teach by how they respond and react to the teaching of the correction of God's Word that you're giving to them, that you're trying to give. How do we respond when someone in genuineness of heart with the Word of God in hand tries to correct us in truth, who tries to exhort us in righteousness, who tries to show us the way of the Lord from His Word? How do we react? With scorn? With contempt? With ridicule and disdain? If we do, we show ourselves to be a fool. But more than that, if that's our consistent approach and way that we deal with truth and righteousness, what we're doing is showing our own attitude. Our own attitude toward God. And Jesus said, don't give what's holy to the dogs. These are the ones that reject the apostolic gospel. Which we alluded to some of this in our class this morning in Matthew 10 when Jesus sent out the twelve and told them to go to the cities
into which he would go, he said, and then go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he said, go and preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, to preach the approach of the kingdom. But he told them, some will receive you. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you, and whoever will not receive you or hear your words, when you depart from the house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. How do you know if the house is worthy? Verse 13. Well, the answer is given in verse 14. The one who will not receive you and hear your words, those who will not hear the apostles of Jesus Christ, God says, the Son of God said, is not worthy. I didn't say it. Jesus did. Jesus said, we're going to have to make a judgment at times about who are the dogs and who are the swine. And not give what is holy to the dogs. Don't give the pearls to the swine. Because they just hold truth in contempt. And so they hold you in contempt. They're rejecting God. That's what they do. That's really what's happening. Is rejecting God when the truth is rejected. It feels like they're rejecting you. But they're rejecting God. And Jesus really just teaching us how to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. He's teaching us wisdom here about how to live our life and deal with those who hold truth in utter contempt. Sometimes it's our friends. It's in the world. That we have to make a decision about. Don't be deceived, Paul said. Evil companions corrupt good morals. And he goes on in that text to say, awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He said, don't you know there's some who don't know God? And the influences they present to you come out of that lack of knowing God. Their sin, their unbelief. So he says, don't be deceived. If you hold evil company, evil companionship, your good habits, your good conduct, your good morals may well be corrupted. Sometimes, you see, we have to stop giving heart and soul to the dogs when people resist and reject and refuse truth and even persecute you for righteousness' sake. Speak evil of you because you won't go along with them in their sin. You won't go along and be a companion with them in evil. Jesus said they'll speak evil of them. Look at Psalm 22, verse 16. David wrote this psalm. Of course, it's messianic and applied of the Savior later in the New Testament. In Psalm 22, and the 16th verse, David wrote, for dogs have surrounded me. Again, he's using it figuratively. Of the enemies that of truth and righteousness who had surrounded him. Dogs have surrounded, and of course of Messiah, the same can be said. For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. You see there, he tells us who the dogs are. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sound familiar? Applied to Jesus at the cross, the crucifixion. Dogs surrounded Jesus at the cross. The Romans who nailed him to the cross, the mocking crowd around, the religious leaders who said, crucify him, give us Barabbas instead. Dogs surrounded him. Dogs surrounded David as he faced enemies as the king of Israel. Dogs may surround you. When you choose to follow God, there'll be those who will surround you and try to devour you. See? Well, Jesus is saying, understand that. Know that. And don't be devoured. Don't give what's holy to the dog. Sometimes you just have to walk away. You have to walk away. And maintain your integrity and your faith in Christ and His truth. Finally, the Bible says and describes the spiritual condition of those who've fallen away as dogs and returning to the vomit. And
I want to suggest to you that there's a lesson there of being aware of those who fall away. Being to be aware of, to be warned concerning those who fall away. Obviously, we want all who would fall away to return to God, to repent and be restored. But note the nature of the spiritual condition when one has tasted the good gifts of God, been saved, and then returns to sin. He says it's like the dog that returns to his own vomit and sow that is washed to wallowing in the mire. Proverbs 26:11 is the reference of that when it's applied, when it's stated by Solomon, as a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. A fool repeats his folly. He keeps doing the same foolish thing over and over. And he says that's the spiritual condition of the one who returns to sin is like the dog eating his vomit. You've seen that. You know it's not a pleasant sight. It's repulsive, repugnant. It's repugnant to God. But here's the real lesson for us. We need to understand that when people return to sin, when Christians fall away, they continue to have an influence. And can influence and can disrupt and harm righteous ones if those who've fallen away are left unnoticed. This is among the reasons that Paul told them, "Put away the wicked man from among yourselves." 1 Corinthians 5. Don't let a little leaven the whole lump. Sin left unattended. That is, the sinner left unattended in his sin. He's going to be lost. She's going to be lost. And they're going to have influence on other people, other Christians. We need to, while on the one hand trying to save the one who's fallen away, we need to also beware lest in acting like there's no problem, like nothing's different, we ourselves are corrupted. We ourselves return to the vomit. It's in that sense that we suggest we need to beware of those who fall away, those who harden themselves and refuse truth. Yes, try to restore them. Yes, even publicly discipline. Take note of and avoid, the scripture says, Romans 16:17, because you see, to do otherwise is to expose ourselves to the damaging influence of sin, lest we ourselves return to our vomit of sin and lose our souls. See, we must not live in such a way as to be held in contempt by men or by God. Don't be dogs. Don't be dogs. We need to beware of those who do live in a way that is contemptuous before God. Be watchful and beware. Beware of dogs that would devour your soul. Beware of false teachers. Beware of those who ought to give warning but are silent, dumb dogs. Beware of those who hold truth in contempt and righteousness in disdain. And beware of the corrupting influence of Christians who fall away and return to sin. And let us be careful not to give what is holy to the dogs. Let us be careful that otherwise our souls will be devoured. Otherwise we'll be numbered among those who are outside. Revelation 22:15. The dogs, he said, are outside. Outside the gates of the city. Forever lost in sin. It's a choice that we make. We make a choice, and that choice is available to every one of us right now. In Jesus Christ, to be saved from our past sins, delivered from its death, to stand alive in Christ in heavenly places, as Christians, to repent of sin in our hearts, and to walk close to Christ in truth, repenting and confessing it in prayer to Him. The call of the gospel comes. The call is to everyone. Revelation goes on to say, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. Come and drink freely from the waters of life." The call of the gospel is to be saved right now while we stand and while we sing. Let's come.